I'm going to pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. Help us, because of what we hear today, what we read and think about, the way you work in our hearts by your Spirit, help us to be able to walk with you, we pray, along your paths. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a terrible milestone came this week, as we passed 100,000 COVID deaths. And that brings with it lots of sadness, as that includes family, friends, colleagues, neighbours, perhaps, for all of us. And there have been some close shaves with our own church family. And it makes us stop and think. Maybe it leads some, many perhaps, to question God. And to say, I prayed, but my nan, someone died. Where were you, God? What were you doing? And we feel for them. We feel for them. We've been looking at the book of Ruth, and it has already encouraged us to face tragedy with faith in God. Back in chapter 1, that's exactly what Ruth did. She lost her husband. And as well as that, her father-in-law and her husband's brother as well. A great tragedy, and she faced it trusting in the Lord. And as we end the book in chapter 4, it points us forward to a time, the time of Jesus. And it gives us three wonderful truths, wonderful characteristics about God. Who he is to us, what he does for us. That means that he is a solid rock for us in these difficult times, in these worrying times. So let's look at Ruth 4 together. It begins with Boaz at the town gate. He's got important business to do. Last time we had Ruth's nighttime visit to Boaz at the threshing floor. And Boaz's integrity and determination that he would go God's way. And that led to their sort of engagement, as it were. Only one thing stands in the way of their marriage, and that is this. There's another guardian redeemer in the family. There's another person in line before Boaz who has the right to marry this widow in the law of God and in the system in those days. Now remember that Boaz was operating under God's law. He was one of God's people. They were in God's place, the land. And Boaz, unlike many of them, was seeking God's rule and blessing. And under God's law, the extended family was very important, especially when someone in the family got into trouble. Someone else would help them sort it out. And one way of doing that was by providing a husband for a widow. And particularly a childless widow, that is. And Ruth is one of these childless widows. So, verses 1 to 8, Boaz talks to the other guardian redeemer, this other person who could help Ruth out in the family. And there's some land from Ruth's husband's family. And this man, this other man, he's not named, he wants that. So Boaz offers him the opportunity to buy. He wants it. But then Boaz mentions that with that comes the responsibility to look after Ruth as well and for her to become his wife. Oh, that's too much for the other guardian redeemer. So a sandal is removed, and that's the way of saying, well, it's all over to Boaz now, and Boaz is free to step in and marry Ruth for himself. Verses 9 to 12, he announces that Ruth and all that land are his. And the elders are very pleased, all the people at the gate are very pleased, and they call on the Lord to bless him in all sorts of wonderful ways. And then, verses 13 to 17, there's a baby. Ruth has a baby. Great. And this is God's blessing. It's God who has enabled this to happen. And the townswomen are pleased for her, and not just for her, but especially for Naomi, whom they've known for so long. And Ruth is better to Naomi than seven sons, and that's pretty good going. And the baby's called Obed. And then verses... sorry, I've got to catch up with the screen. Here we go. Verses 18 to 22. It turns out, with the genealogy, that Obed is King David's grandfather. What about that? King David, the King David in the Old Testament. Boaz and Ruth are King David's great-grandparents. Wow, what a great end to the story. And as you go through this chapter, there's a really great contrast that turns up towards the end in the townswomen and the way they treat and the way they react to Naomi. So back in chapter 1, when Naomi turned up back at Bethlehem, having been in Moab for a while, the enemy's country, when she comes back, this is what they say, chapter 1, verse 19. When they, Ruth and Naomi, arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" You know, she must have looked pretty bedraggled, I guess, pretty worn out. She's been through famine, 3 deaths in the family, tragedy. Can this be Naomi? That's what they say in chapter 1. And here in chapter 4, they say, verse 14, the women, the same women, said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer." The Lord God has been at work. Ruth committed herself to him back in chapter 1, verse 17. Verse 16, beg your pardon. "Your people would be my people, and your God, my God." Ruth took refuge under the wings of the God of Israel, Yahweh, the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 12. Boaz says, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge." So God has been at work. Ruth and Naomi have gone from being widowed refugees in poverty to having a new family, security and joy. They were empty and now they've been filled. The Lord God has been at work. So who is the hero in this story? Who is the hero? Is it Naomi? Well, Naomi hasn't really covered herself in glory, has she? I don't think it's Naomi. Is it Ruth? Ruth's trusted in the Lord. She's been faithful in her care of Naomi. She's been a woman of great honour. She's acted with integrity towards Boaz. Is it Ruth? Is it Boaz? Boaz, the man of valour, the man with solid godliness in his life, who follows God's way against the flow, the man of integrity, keeping God's law, rescuing Ruth and Naomi. Who's the hero? Who's the hero? I think the hero in this story is the Lord God. It's Yahweh, the Lord. And we see 3 wonderful things about him that point us to Jesus. Here's the first. God's loving kindness. God's loving kindness, which the Lord Jesus shows to us. And this is a big theme of the book, from chapter 1 to the end. God's loving kindness. Remember that word in Hebrew, I don't know if I say it properly, chesed, which is God's covenant love and loving kindness that extends to his people. When we talk of the kingdom of God as being God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing, it's part of that rule and blessing idea, God's loving kindness. And some people have a view of God that he's malicious and uncaring, that he wants human unhappiness somehow. But Ruth tells us that to those who trust him, God is loving, faithful, involved. Ruth herself could echo those great words from Psalm 103, verse 15. "The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts." He's the good God. He's the good God. God's loving kindness. And isn't this just what we see when the Lord Jesus comes to earth? Peter got it right, didn't he? Remember, Peter went out fishing with the Lord Jesus, and directed by Jesus, he caught this amazing catch. He realized who Jesus was, and he said to him, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Peter got it absolutely right. He couldn't really stand. He shouldn't really stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." But the Lord Jesus said to him, "No. Come and fish for people with me. Come with me." See, the Lord Jesus came to seek and save the lost, like Peter. like you and me. He extends his loving kindness to us. That's in Luke chapter 5. And then in Luke 7, when that woman at the dinner party at Simon the Pharisee's house, when she weeps all over Jesus, embarrassingly, embarrassing Simon anyway, who does Jesus commend? It's her. And he confirms her faith and says that she is forgiven. Her faith is true. It's that loving kindness of God. And when we, with all our pride, hypocrisy, envy, faithlessness, when we come and fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus for his forgiveness, and he says to us, you're forgiven. That is the Lord's loving kindness. Fully, freely forgiven, with a relationship with God and God the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. The loving kindness of God. Do you realise that God, that the God we're talking about, the God of Jesus, God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, that this God is the God of loving kindness? Is your God not the God of loving kindness? He's not the right God, is he? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the God of loving kindness. I don't know what sadness and trouble you are experiencing. Perhaps it's down to coronavirus and what's been going on. But did you know that if you fall at his feet and put yourself under the shadow of his wings, so to speak, as Ruth did, with humble repentance and trust, you will know his loving kindness. That's the God he is. We see in Ruth God's loving kindness, which our Lord Jesus Christ shows to us. And we see God's salvation plan, which Jesus brings to us. All the time we're hearing about Ruth, we discover here at the end that she's King David's great-grandmother. King David's great-grandmother, isn't that brilliant? She's a direct ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amazing. So Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 to 6, he lists the genealogy of Jesus. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Well, that's interesting. Boaz's mother was Rahab. More about that another time. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Dot, 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 dot. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who's called the Messiah. There you are. Ruth is King David's great-grandmother and the Lord Jesus' great-great, however many times, grandmother. I don't know if you watched The Mandalorian. Maybe you have. Maybe you've been enjoying that. Well, who knew when Star Wars first came out, if you're alive back then, who knew when Star Wars first came out that there was a whole universe of this Jedi stuff and somehow it all fitted together? Someone had a big wall chart and they'd drawn it out in advance. Well, if you are a Star Wars fan, you probably know it doesn't all fit together. But anyway, I can't keep up with it. And that's fiction. This is reality. God has it all planned, coherently, completely. So that back there, this little book in the Old Testament, these little events are involving this destitute family in the book of Ruth turn out to be part of his salvation plan to bring the Lord Jesus, ultimately, to this earth. Wow. Wow. The Lord Jesus, our Saviour, is the end of the line of Ruth and Boaz. The Lord Jesus says, doesn't he, in John chapter 5, to his opponents, these are the scriptures, talking about the Old Testament, these are the scriptures that testify about me, he says. You see, what God has done in Jesus isn't some sort of second thought. Oh dear, everything's gone wrong after Noah, and it's all gone bad again, I better do something else. No, no, no. This is God's salvation plan from before time. He's got it all worked out. And here it is in Ruth. We're seeing a little bit of it working out. The Old Testament in our Bibles is part of the same story. I wonder what you think of the Old Testament. How often do you read the Old Testament? This is God's word too, just like the New Testament, showing us about the Lord Jesus Christ through what happens. All part of the same story. God's salvation plan, which Jesus brings to us. So we get here in Ruth, God's loving kindness, which Jesus shows to us. God's salvation plan, which Jesus brings to us. And God's redemption, which Jesus provides for us. Yes, Boaz here is Ruth's guardian redeemer. He's that relative, that family member who rescues and takes responsibility to rescue from tragedy by paying a price. Now, someone might say, isn't that just some sort of obscure law from the 1200s BC? No, it demonstrates that redemption is part of God's salvation plan. You see how important that is? Redemption, and this whole concept, is part of God's salvation plan. It's part of God's game plan, if you like. Redemption is God's idea, his MO, his USP. Modus operandi or unique selling point. It's his idea that rescue can come from within the family. Someone can step in and pay the price to rescue someone else. This is God's idea with God's stamp of approval. And here it is going on with these two people at the gate in Bethlehem. Now Jesus is our guardian redeemer. Boaz points forward. God becomes human in Jesus. He becomes one of the family, one of your family and mine. On the cross, he pays for our redemption. He pays the price to free us, to rescue us from slavery to sin and death. What's the price? His own death in your place. And because he's human, one of the family, he can pay that as your guardian redeemer and my guardian redeemer. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is that we can't obey it all, and so we're subject to God's judgment. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It's written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Hanging on a pole, that's the cross. Jesus redeemed us on the cross, Galatians 3. 1 Peter 1:18. You know that it was not with perishable things like silver and gold that you were redeemed. Boaz paid silver and gold to get that land and for Ruth to become part of his family. But no, it's not with perishable things like silver and gold that we were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to us, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, bringing there into the whole redemption picture, the sacrifice picture as well. Jesus dies, we are redeemed. Redemption is God's idea, his MO, his USP. Jesus is our guardian redeemer. Got here my 2020 diary. Well, imagine that's the diary of my life. And written in it all sorts of things I've done. God has been at work. It's God's version of my diary. And he's been writing in it everything. So all that he's seen, as well as the things that you've seen. And quiet, shall we? But this effectively acts as a barrier between me and God, because I haven't lived God's way all the time. And if the hand is me, or you indeed, and God is sort of up there where the lovely sounding board is, then this cuts us off from God, doesn't it? According to God's word, the Bible, we're subject to his judgment. There's a barrier between us. We're separated from him. We're not holy. We can't go into the presence of the holy God. We need rescuing, don't we? We need a redeemer. And along comes Jesus. And the diary that he has is completely clean of anything against God's law. So it wouldn't cut him off from God. So he's in total fellowship with his Father throughout his time on earth. And on the cross, as we heard in Galatians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As we heard in Peter, it wasn't with perishable things that we were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ. He pays the price. He takes on himself my evil deeds, my sin in my heart, and takes the judgment, the death that I deserve on himself on the cross and dies. Takes on himself the death that you deserve, all your sin before the Lord. All of us. He can do that because he's the Son of God, as well as one of the family. And he bears it and is separated from his Father on the cross and dies for us. And where does that leave us? redeemed, free. Nothing separating us from God the Heavenly Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. All our sin forgiven. Free from slavery to sin and death. Not having to die spiritually before God forever. Jesus is our guardian redeemer. Isn't that wonderful? Wow. Have you realised your need? Have you had a look at your diary, God's version? Have you realised your need? Have you seen what Jesus has done for you? You have, I've just told you. Have you understood that? Seen that exchange that only Jesus can do? And it's why Jesus came. It's why he's a human. Why he died on the cross. Why he wasn't taken down and revived later. No, he died for that. Because he had to. That was his mission and purpose. So that we could be free. Have you seen that? Have you heard the offer? Will you receive him for yourself if you have not already? Do you trust in him for that redemption? Well, Ruth starts the book in a terrible place. She's an outcast. She's widowed, destitute. Where was God for her? Right there with her as she trusted in him. She found three wonderful things about God, about who he is and what he does for us, that mean for us today that he is a solid rock in these difficult times that we face. She discovered, and we too can know, God's loving kindness, which Jesus shows to us. God's salvation plan, which Jesus brings to us. God's redemption, which Jesus provides for us. Will you receive this Jesus? Will you rejoice in this Jesus? Will you, like Ruth, in these times of trouble, take refuge under his wings? Let's pray. Just take a moment of quiet to bring your thoughts in your hearts to the Lord. Amen. If you want to follow any of that up, do get in touch. You can do that by going to stlm.uk/respond. Respond, R-E-S-P-O-N-D.